It's so good to see you all here this morning. If you would please turn in your Bible to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you're new and not been tracking with where we've been here as a church, we are continuing in this series called Stay Strong as we pivot and bring some closure to the end of year two. So the Too Strong series has been a two-year emphasis. Year one, growing strong as a church. Year two, going strong to our community. And so here, as we bring this all together and sum it up at the close of year two, we spent the last 2 weeks talking about growing in the Word, and then now we're taking 2 weeks, starting this morning, talking about going with the Word. And so I'm going to read the core of this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but keep your Bible open and we'll get to other parts of it as we move along. So I'm going to start reading 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So too strong, stay strong. The metaphor of strength and being strengthened and being strong is actually shot through the entire New Testament. Paul prayed for several churches that they would be strong, that they would be strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prayed it in 1 Corinthians. He prayed it in Ephesians. He talked about it in Philippians and Colossians and 2 Timothy and 2 Thessalonians. And he prayed it because, like the pursuit of physical strength, so much of the battle is fought at the level of motivation, isn't it? Mark Twain famously said, "The only way to keep your health is to eat what you don't want, drink what you don't like, and do what you'd rather not." And when it comes to the Christian life, can you think of another area of the Christian life where it's harder to muster up fresh motivation than in the area of evangelism, sharing our faith with people, right? And so let me just pause. So evangelism, that word itself doesn't necessarily land in a positive way on everybody's ears. So when I say evangelism, don't think televangelist. All right, so there's no white coats involved. There's no swagger, none of that, right? So don't equate evangelism with televangelist. Think a normal Christian telling others what Jesus has done and how that relates to your own personal experience, your own personal story, and telling them why it's important for them to know it and to hear it. That's evangelism. Practicing evangelism is basically learning to chat our faith, to gossip the good news about what God has done in Christ to save us. So I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation with somebody. You're not sure this person's a believer or a Christian. Maybe even they profess it, but you're not sure how deep that goes or where they are in their spiritual journey. And you ever been in a conversation and you think, I think I'm going to share. I want to share. I like this person. I think there's an opportunity here to share my faith, and I might say something about the Lord. And then maybe your next thought, I hope I'm not alone, but maybe you've experienced this. Your next thought after you think, I think I'm going to share about the Lord, is, this person doesn't want to hear this. I heard a guy named Timothy Booker, who has had a passion for evangelism, and he writes about this, and he's been doing it for 45 years out of the just overflow of his joy in Christ. And Timothy Booker said it this way: let's stop saying no for other people. But having said that, I think the reason he needs to say that is because our internal narrative is, it's probably a no. I don't think this is going to go somewhere. They're probably not going to receive this well. The struggle is very real. Matt Smethurst, in his book, excellent book on evangelism called Before You Share Your Faith, Five Ways to Be Evangelism Ready, gets very vulnerable at this point. I love that he includes this in his book on evangelism. Just yesterday, he writes, I overheard a coffee shop barista remark to her colleague about my t-shirt, which featured a church name. I couldn't make out everything she said, but I heard something along the lines of, I used to go to a Baptist church. Boom, gospel opportunity, baby. What did I, your trusty author, do? I slunk back to my table and continued writing a book on evangelism. Right? Vulnerable moment there, right? In this passage, Paul is going to give you something of the engine of evangelism, the motivation behind his message, the why underneath his gospel sharing, his gospel proclamation. And so my prayer for our time this morning as we look at this text is that God will give you and me fresh motivation to share Jesus verbally with people in the normal rhythms of our daily lives right here where we live. So the first thing we notice in this text is urgency. The appraisal of Jesus awaits us. The appraisal of Jesus awaits us. So look down in your text and you see our passage begins earlier on. I started reading in verse 18, but back up to verse 11 and you see this note of urgency. Therefore, Paul writes, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. The persuading people is evangelism, but notice it's motivated by, it's the engine of that persuasive work is the fear of the Lord. So holy fear motivates gospel sharing. If you're taking notes, that's just one to think about. Holy fear motivates gospel sharing, which then begs the question, whose fear? When Paul says, we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people, the question is, whose fear? Well, verse 11, is it saying, I'm sobered by the fact that they, unbelievers, are going to see something at Christ's return that is fearful and terrifying, and in light of that fearful thing they, the unbelievers, are going to see, we persuade people. Is that what he's saying? Well, in order to answer that question, all we have to do is back up two verses earlier. And it becomes clear. Verse 9. Therefore, Paul says, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The appearance at the judgment seat of Christ in question here is Paul's own appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians' own appearance before the judgment seat of Christ. So you might be thinking, wait, so there's a future judgment for Christians? I thought Christ took our judgment. I thought the scripture's clear. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, you're exactly right. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God for that. Jesus bore our judgment for our sins that we had committed against a holy God. He did that in our place. There is no condemnation. That, however, doesn't mean there's no evaluation. That's what Paul is talking about here. Not judgment and punishment for our sins, but evaluation for our service to Christ. Back in his first letter, this isn't just an anomaly moment. Paul, in his first letter to the same church, the church at Corinth, he said this. I'll have it on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down. He's talking about ministry. Gospel ministry. That foundation is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, or hay, or straw, each one's work will become obvious, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. the fire will test the quality of each one's work. If anyone's work that he has built survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved. So notice the language. It's very careful language Paul is using. It's not the Christian who is burned up in judgment. It's the Christian's defective service that is burned up. That's the point. There's a fable, I think, that helps illustrate this sense of reward and this sense of loss at that evaluation. The fable goes like this. A group of friends are backpacking through a remote area, and they encounter a stranger who invites them and says, I want to offer to you the privilege of taking as many rocks from this nearby stream as you possibly can. I would encourage you, take as many as you can carry with you. And then the stranger cryptically said, tomorrow you will be both happy and sad. And the next day, they took a few rocks, kind of to indulge him, but they didn't want to make their backpacking way more heavy, and so they just took a few rocks, and the next day, they noticed that the rocks had turned into gold bars. And now it all made sense. They're happy because they took some. They're sad because they could have taken so many more. That's the idea, right? Paul says, when we see Christ after we have died, when we see Christ at his return, there is no condemnation for our sins, but there is an evaluation of our ministry. And he says, when the defective parts of our service to Christ are burned up, Paul's words, he will experience loss, but he himself will be saved. So here's how Paul fits that into the larger thing that he's writing in this letter of 2 Corinthians. Paul's ministry is being evaluated, and it's being given a very negative evaluation by the church at Corinth. A lot of people in the church at Corinth to whom he's writing are giving Paul a one-star review. If he had an online, you know, Apostle Paul Google page, lots of one-star reviews. Corinth, not impressed. Not great sermons, came in fear and trembling. You know, like a lot of things that they're just not all that impressed. They want him to know we're not that impressed. And Paul here is basically saying, with all due respect, it's not your review I'm ultimately worried about. Verse 11 isn't here to cloud assurance, but to stimulate service. Put it in the right category. Paul says, knowing that an evaluation of my life, of my words, of my ministry is coming, my biggest goal is to tell the truth. It's not to be clever, it's to be clear. So there's a sense of urgency. The appraisal of Jesus awaits us. Second, identity, the love of Jesus changes us. The love of Jesus changes us. Look at verse 14. The love of Christ compels us, or controls us. Some translations have it that way. So some grocery stores have grocery carts that, this is a genius move, that look like race cars. And it's, again, it's a game changer for parents because kids don't particularly like going to the grocery store, but kids love driving race cars. And so they're very much under the impression that those steering wheels are actually doing something. And in so many cases, you've got a race car and it's got two steering wheels. So both, if you've got two, both of them are actually driving all over the place. Or this, but we know, we're on the secret, the steering wheels don't work. They're actually not connected to anything. Mom and dad are in absolute and full control. And here, Paul says, it's not just holy fear that motivates gospel sharing. Christ's love motivates gospel sharing. Matter of fact, it doesn't just motivate. Paul's word, Christ's love compels gospel sharing. It's a word that means to seize. It's a word that means control, to be controlled by. The New English Bible translates it this way. The love of Christ leaves us no choice. So Paul, You think about his life and his story. If you're familiar with previous Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Saul of Tarsus was not controlled by the love of Christ. He was controlled by religion. You watch him in the pages of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, he's breathing out threats and violence and murder against Christians. Paul, if you came up alongside Paul and asked for his opinion about Jesus Christ, he would not say he was a good teacher, he was a prophet. He would say he was a straight up fraud. He was a huckster. He wasn't the Messiah. His followers are the world's biggest clowns. That Paul would not hold anything back. He spent his life, his ambition, his money going to find Christians and imprison them. That's what he was gunning for in every moment of his life. And Jesus Christ sees him from heaven in Acts chapter 9 and says, "I'll take that one." Goes after him in grace, opens his eyes, reveals his glory to Saul of Tarsus, and everything changes. That's why Paul says in verse 16, "We previously knew Christ from a worldly perspective, yet now we no longer know him in this way." What an understatement. We no longer see him the way we saw him earlier. Paul previously knew Christ from a worldly perspective, but read Paul's letters and you find out what he thinks about Christ now. What does he think? He thinks Jesus Christ is the descendant of David, appointed to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. He thinks Jesus Christ is the one who died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He thinks Jesus Christ is the Lord who has been given the name that is above every name, and at his name every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth. He thinks Jesus is the head of his body, the church. He thinks Jesus is the one mediator, the image of the invisible God, the second Adam, the hope of glory. He thinks Jesus is, Galatians chapter 2, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. The love of Christ is now driving this thing. This thing being the life of the Apostle Paul. And now Paul can't shut up about it. He's compelled. He's constrained. He's controlled by something outside himself. What does the Apostle John say? We love him because he first loved us. His love was catalytic. His love created a response of love in us. Verse 15, look at the language he uses. One died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. Why does Paul live so wide open for gospel proclamation? Because those who have been raised no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. The only thing you had to do to get the Apostle Paul to share the gospel with you is take your hand off his mouth. He was constantly overflowing with words, boasting in Jesus and what Jesus has done. So there's urgency, there's the appraisal of Jesus awaits us, there's identity, the love of Jesus changes us, and then there's ministry. The heart of Jesus moves us. So the mission in this passage turns on newness in the life of believers. That's what I was noticing this week as I was just jotting down observations, just had the text printed on a piece of paper, big wide margins, double spaced, and just started marking it up. And you see a new fear in verse 11, that we now live for an audience of one, for the evaluation of one. You see new motivation in verse 14. The love of Christ compels me. The love of Christ controls me. Now, new eyes, verse 16. We no longer see Jesus or anything else, he goes on to say, from a worldly perspective. Whole new set of eyes. New creation, verse 17. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. So there's a new understanding of who I am in Christ now. And all of that newness is leading to new what? Ministry, verse 18. Now we're back to where we began. Everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has, note the baton handing, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Who's talking now? Verse 19. We are. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That is to say, when he says we're pleading on Christ's behalf, when our lips are moving and saying, be reconciled to God, who's talking? Christ is talking through us to the world. It's awesome. This handoff. Verse 18, we've been given a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, we proclaim the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. So gospel sharing is fueled by wonder. Gospel sharing is fueled by wonder. Verse 15 again, he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised. For Paul, ministry and mission isn't a chore, it's a passion. Evangelism isn't mere obligation. It's not an albatross around his neck. It's the highest privilege to be the king's ambassador. If you could have overheard what I was saying about the king in Acts chapter 9. Think about what an ambassador does. An ambassador represents his king while living in a foreign nation, represents his kingdom while living in a foreign nation. Think about it practically. So, in how many conversations do you think the French ambassador brings up France? It's not just because it's the job, it's his country. He's living out here, yes, but his country is France. He's gonna talk about France a lot. You just have to understand. I mean, it's his passion. I'm not sure if you've ever seen the late night television infomercial for grandparents. And it's a two-DVD set for only $99. The first session trains grandparents in how to overcome the fear of talking about their grandchildren. And this is super helpful. The second session teaches grandparents how to bring up the topic of their grandchildren in everyday conversation. And the reason you haven't seen that infomercial is because nothing is more unnecessary, right? It would sell exactly zero copies. Nobody needs any coaxing, any cajoling, right? You've never heard of that and you never will. Why? Because wonder trumps how-tos. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. The mouth is the overflow of what's in the heart. That basically what Jesus said there is the mechanics of witness in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Our witness is connected to our wonder. One died for all. And therefore all died. And now we no longer live for ourselves. It's wonder driving witness. I finished Will Metzger's classic volume on evangelism this week. And this is, there's many money quotes, but this is a money quote. He writes, worship creates the passionate motive for evangelism. It's the high octane fuel that makes liftoff possible. Visualize how large the two fuel tanks are on the space shuttles. A lot of fuel is needed to break free from the downward pull of gravity. So what's holding you down? The white hot flaming fuel of worship will blast you out of your lethargy for the lost. Why? Because worship focuses us totally on a majestic, triumphant creator, redeemer, lifting us out of ourselves, our sins, inadequacies, whatever. Fear of people is displaced with fervor. I hope you will excuse this small excursion on worship in a book on evangelism. I am compelled to put evangelism in its proper place. It's number two on God's agenda. Worship is number one. Don't wait for a feeling of love in order to share Christ with a stranger. You already love your Heavenly Father, and you know that this stranger is created by Him, but separated from Him. So take those first steps in evangelism because you love God. It's not primarily out of a compassion for humanity that we share our faith or pray for the lost. It is, first of all, love for God. I love this. No one will be able to rise to the magnificence of the missionary cause who does not feel the magnificence of Christ. There will be no passion to draw others into our worship where there is no passion for worship. There should have been like a huge amen right there. You just, your moment, it's past now, but it was great. It was a great opportunity. Let me admit something. So one of my big misgivings for Too Strong had everything to do with year two, because my practice in the realm of evangelism is not and has not been exemplary. And yet I knew all year two, I'm going to have to be up here talking about it, seeing it very clearly in Scripture, but not looking back at my life and seeing track record. Faithfulness, boldness, witness, opportunity, gospel conversations, turning one conversation after another. But this past year, as we've marinated in this, the idea of witness as an overflow of joy in Christ has started to click for me in some exciting ways. But that was the hope. I wasn't hoping that for you. You're in on this because I'm hoping that for me. I've been praying that for me. I've been in conversations these past few weeks where I thought, the thought occurs to me while I'm talking to this person, are you convinced eternity is real? Are you convinced that this person's life becomes infinitely better if he or she puts his trust and faith in Jesus Christ? Not just their life now, but their eternity forever changes if they believe in Jesus Christ. And the answer in my mind has been a resounding definitely. And so then the only problem, if you can call it a problem, is, okay, so how then do we get from this thing we're currently talking about to this other thing which is so infinitely important? That's the question, is how do we move? It's not should we, it's how do we move from one place to another? I had maybe the most awkward gospel transition recently. I'm shooting the breeze with someone. Quick thought flies through my mind. Goes something like this. I like this person. I want to try to share my faith with this person. If she's a Christian, she'll enjoy this. If she's not a Christian, we'll see. We're talking about the weather or whatever it was that we're talking about. And the question that came out of my mouth was, so, have you been baptized? Which is straight out of the Nacho Libre school of evangelism. Tonight, we're facing Satan's cavemen, and I want to make sure. And she laughed out loud, and then she said, this is a weird statement, but I'll go with it. No, I haven't. Why do you ask? And then I said, can I tell you about why I wanted to get baptized as a kid and even what was involved in that baptism and share a little bit of my story? And she said, yes. And so I briefly shared some of my story, my upbringing. And in the process, I talked about four things. I talked about God, who made us, who created all things. I talked about sin, that it ruined us, and that we don't worship God, but we worship ourselves and only give Him a place if He promises to do what I ask him to do in my life. And then I talked about Jesus, who came into the world and who died on the cross so that God's judgment could be poured out on him instead of on me. I talked about his death and his resurrection and how that's God's way of rescuing people who could never rescue ourselves. And then I talked about response, of how we embrace, experience this rescue by repenting and believing, by turning from sin and trusting in Jesus. And let me just say, church, if you were a fly on the wall, you wouldn't have said, I hope this guy teaches on evangelism soon. It was super low on finesse. Decently clear in content, but it was a change from long-standing patterns of saying no for other people. And it wasn't a sales pitch. It was an overflow of joy in Christ. So hang with me here. At the end of year one, we had a series, and it was positioned right here, this same spot, last year, and it was called the All In series. So year one was about going all in. We talked about fellowship, going deep in fellowship, becoming a member, not just attending, but joining our lives in committed membership to one another. Hundreds of people last summer joined the membership of the Church of Brook Hills. The elders spent all summer after church services, Sunday after Sunday, doing member interviews. I would say it was exhausting if it wasn't so awesome. It was awesome. So last summer was all in summer. The idea being, if we ended year one with going all in, what if we ended year two going all out in evangelism and mission? Year two, going all out in evangelism and mission. And so one of the ways to help us take some baby steps and to encourage you to put this into practice in your life and me to put this into practice in your life is just a specific initiative. Related to last year's initiative, going all in, this year's initiative for the summer is going all out. So I'm gonna put some information on this screen. So there it is, all out, simple instructions. I love simple, maybe you love simple. This is simple. So add this number, you see that number? Add that number to your phone. It'll come up again later on, so if you don't have time to get it up there right now, but add that number to your phone. This is the number that you text when you step out and share the gospel. It's not a number you text when you serve someone in Jesus' name. By all means, keep serving people in Jesus' name, all right? Hear me say that. It's not a number that you text when you invite someone over and you watch a ball game together. Invite people over, watch a ball game, eat a great meal. That's great. This initiative, that phone number is to encourage you to speak up, to use your words, to proclaim the good news, to tell your story, to tell God's story in Jesus Christ. So this week, let's say you turn a conversation. Maybe it's a finesse move, maybe it's absolute not finesse move. So you ask, here's a couple of questions that are better than the one I asked. Do you ever think about spiritual things? Or have I ever told you about the difference my relationship with God has made in my life? Or what do you think it means to be a Christian? Or have you ever read the Bible? What's your sense of what its main message is? Or, if you want, have you been baptized? However you go, right? Whatever route you go, if it becomes a conversation where you get to share essential truths of the gospel, that's what this number is for. And so for this app to do its job and to work, what you need to do, again, I like simple, type two words and only two words and properly spelled. All of that counts. The two words are, I shared. And the hope behind this is that we can do a number of things together this summer. Number one, keep the all-out summer initiative in front of us. The second hope that's behind all-out summer initiative is to find ways to pray on Sunday mornings in our prayer of intercession times as this work continues. So maybe we see, not sharing names on a Sunday morning, obviously, but maybe we see there have been 27 people in our church family who have shared the gospel this week. Hey, Brook Hills, this morning, let's pray for 27 conversations that there would be opportunities to follow up in the future, etc. Number three, that we can get your small groups praying for boldness, opportunities, and wisdom. It becomes a regular part of what we discuss in small group circles. And then four, you might go back and listen to the Live Sent sermons for fresh equipping in these areas. So the hope, I said this a couple weeks ago when we were starting this series, is that Too Strong will become Stay Strong. So that the Too Strong two-year initiative becomes a way of life. Like I said a couple weeks ago, if you swim every week for 2 years, you're probably going to start calling yourself a swimmer. It's something you just keep doing, and now it's a part of your everyday life. So many of us, this is a safe place to admit it. I just did, so I'm leading the way. A safe place to admit that we rarely feel, maybe some have never felt the joy of sharing your faith. Man, how awesome would it be if this extra nudge of encouragement leads us at the end of this summer to see potentially hundreds of members of the Church of Brook Hills who say, the overflow of my joy in Christ, it came out this week. I shared, and it was wonderful. Christ's love is driving our personal witness. And not only that, what if friends came to faith this summer and in days following and are worshiping with us? And maybe they never end up worshiping here at the Church of Brook Hills because there's another church that's closer to them in town. This is not about numbers. This is not about Brook Hills. This is way bigger than Brook Hills. This is kingdom. This is what you were made for. This is ambassadorship. It's about us being faithful in witness. Will you join me? Can we do this together? Would this be an awesome, fun summer? All out summer, sharing Jesus with people around us.